Tonight, as I've already said, our focus is going to be on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it seems in some areas, in some places today, there isn't a lot of conversation about the resurrection of Christ. People stand up, and I've seen this over the year, I'm guilty of it myself. I've seen it, I've stood up and I've delivered a talk to the kids, the adults, whoever. And I've said, Jesus Christ has died for your sins. And that's it. Jesus Christ has died for your sins. And I'll leave it there. But the problem is that Christ, yes, he has died for our sins. But he has also been raised from the dead for our sins. Christ is no longer on the cross. He's no longer in the grave. He is raised from the dead. Paul in Corinthians chapter 15 says this. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. The gospel, the good news that Paul delivered to these Corinthians was not only that Christ had died for their sins, not only that Christ had died and was buried, but that Christ rose from the dead on the third day. This is the gospel we are to proclaim to others. This is the good news we are to tell the world. Andrew and James are up at the CEF conference this weekend, proclaiming the word up there. And Child Evangelism Fellowship, the organization which seeks to equip Christians on how to train children and teach them God's word. I was informed by someone who does CEF stuff. I haven't done it myself. But I was informed that on their training week, they will get up and they will deliver a talk to a panel or to someone, and they'll be marked down and critiqued on their talk. And one thing which they're marked down on is if they leave Christ on the cross. CEF makes sure to train people and to tell them to preach Christ crucified, but also Christ risen. And the resurrection of Christ is of absolute importance to the Christian faith. It is the doctrine which gives foundation to all other doctrines. It is the doctrine on which either other doctrines stand or they crumble. When you play Jenga, everyone knows not to touch the bottom blocks of the Jenga pile or of the Jenga tower. Why? Because when you pull those blocks out, the tower gets unsteady. And when you pull out another one, it falls over, it topples. And that's the same with the Christian faith. They're built, the tower of the Christian faith is built upon the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Both are necessary. Both are needed. Both make our faith stand. Both alike are the foundation of the Christian faith. And tonight, as we look at John chapter 20, verse 1 to 18, I hope and I pray that one, we will see that the resurrection was a historical and was a real event. And two, we will see the importance of declaring to our neighbours that Christ has been risen from the dead. The first point I want you to see tonight is this, in verses 1 to 2, that Mary saw the stone was rolled away. Mary saw the stone was rolled away. Let's take a moment to get the scene into our heads. Jesus was taken from his followers. He was taken from those who loved him greatly. He was taken from them. He was beaten. He was mocked. He was spat upon. His hands and his feet were nailed to a cross. And then he was hung up on that cross in the air. There Christ hung, naked, humiliated, in excruciating pain. Then Jesus said, "It is finished. It's finished." He bowed his head and gave up his spirit. He was dead. And normally it would take criminals who were upon the cross a few days to die, because death by crucifixion was a slow and painful death. And once these criminals had died, they would hang upon that cross. The Romans would leave them hanging upon that cross to be ate by vultures, but to also act as a deterrent to other people. To say, if you act against the government, if you act against the Roman rule, you will end up like these people. People would be left, those who were hung on the cross would be left there for a couple of days to be ate by the vultures, but also to act like a deterrent to other criminals. However, the Jews, because the following day was the Sabbath, a holy day, a day of rest, which they wanted to strictly keep, went to the Romans and said, can you bring these bodies down? Can you speed up the death in a sense and bring these bodies down? So the Roman soldiers, to speed up death, would take a big mallet, a big hammer. They would go out and they would hit and shatter the knees of those hanging on the cross. So they go out, they shatter the first criminal, they shatter his knees, they break his legs. Then they go out to the second and they hit his legs and break his legs. But they go to Jesus and they discover that Jesus is already dead. The bodies are taken down then. They're quickly prepared for burial. There's a time limit, it seems, because the Sabbath is coming, a day of rest. They have to quickly prepare Jesus for burial. So Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus take his body, prepare it, and put it in a tomb. They lay it in a tomb. The Passover comes. The Jews observe this Passover. No work is done. Jesus is left there in the grave where the stone has sealed the grave shut. But as soon as the Sabbath ended, as soon as this day of rest had ended, and the first day of the week, our Sunday, came, Mary Magdalene and a group of women went out to the tomb of Jesus to continue on anointing Jesus for burial. You see, because Jesus' burial, in a sense, his preparation for burial was rushed, Mary and the other people who loved Jesus sought to anoint him and give him a proper burial. They sought to finish the preparation for burial. They couldn't do this on the Sabbath. They had to rest because they were Jews. They had to obey this. But as soon as they are able, they quickly get about this. And John here in chapter 20 focuses in on Mary Magdalene. He says that Mary goes out to the tomb. You see, Mary Magdalene was a person, a woman, who loved Jesus immensely. She was devoted to Jesus. She loved him with all of her heart. You see, we're told in Luke chapter 8 that Mary Magdalene had 7 demons within her. She had lived her life oppressed, afflicted, enslaved to these demons. But Jesus came along one day, and Jesus went to her, and he healed her. He cast out the demons from her. He freed her from the affliction. He freed her from this tormentation and oppression. Jesus changed her life, and as a result, she loved him. As a result, Mary Magdalene followed Jesus. And we're told that she watched him die upon that cross. She was the last to be at the cross. We're told that she watched where Joseph of Arimathea put him to burial. She watched it. And now we're told, John tells us, that this woman who Jesus had loved, who she loved Jesus, this woman is the first to go to the tomb. Mary was the last to see Jesus in the tomb. And she's hoping to go out to see Jesus for the first in the tomb. She's hoping to go out and anoint him for burial. But as Mary heads towards the tomb, she notices the stone is rolled away. She notices the stone is rolled away. So she speeds off from the rest of the group. She runs home. She runs to Peter and John. She informs them that the stone is rolled away. And she says, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. She had assumed that thieves had come and stolen Jesus. And this is the first evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The stone was rolled away and the body had disappeared. The body had gone. And some people today in this land of skepticism say that the reason that body disappeared was that his disciples had come. His disciples had come and by night somehow had snuck into the grave and had taken his body away and put him somewhere and hid him somewhere and then proclaimed that he had rose from the dead. But the problem is this, that the disciples were willing to die for Jesus Christ and him crucified and rose from the dead. You see, when I was younger, me and my brother used to muck about, used to be complete rebels, and now we're saved, you know. We act all the best. But when we were younger, we mucked about. We smashed a few windows. We stole biscuits and stuff and that. But then our mom would come to us, me and my brother, twin brother. She would go, "Who smashed that window? Who stole these biscuits? Who done this and this and this?" And we would sit there and go, "Wasn't me, wasn't us, it was someone down the road, it was our cousin, it was our granny, maybe, don't know, maybe her, it was her." We would make up these lies and try to lie. But then mom, she would come and go, "If you don't tell the truth, the stick's coming out, the stick's coming out." And oh, when the stick was threatened, then we would burst out and say, "Oh, I done it." We would say, "My brother done it, he was the one who done it, I done it." You see, when we were threatened with pain, when we were threatened with pain and discipline, we told the truth. So if the disciples had made up this lie about the resurrection, but in fact they had actually stole the body, then how come they were willing to die for Jesus Christ? How come they were willing to be persecuted greatly for Jesus Christ? It doesn't make sense. If they had lied about where the body was, if they had actually stole the body for themselves, then sooner or later they would have told the truth. "Oh, we did steal it." When pain was coming, they would have said, "We did steal it. We made this all up." But the fact was, they didn't. They didn't say this. So that's the first evidence for the resurrection. The stone is rolled away and the body is gone. Mary Magdalene, a devoted lover of Jesus Christ, sees the stone is rolled away and the body is gone. Notice then, secondly, that Peter and John saw a not so empty tomb. Peter and John saw a not so empty tomb. Mary has run back to Peter and John, and she has told them about the stone being rolled away and the body is gone. So read verse 3 and 4 of me. "So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first." The reason John reached the tomb first was not because he was more excited to see if this was actually true, but it's most likely that he was a younger and a fitter man. John reaches the tomb first. He reaches it and he stoops down to look in. And what he sees is the linen cloths lying there. He takes a glance into the tomb. He sees the linen cloths lying there. And then, that's all. That's all he does. He takes that glance, sees the body's not there. And that's all he does. He didn't go in, we're told in verse 5. But Peter arrives. He catches up and he goes a step further. Read verse 6 and 7 with me, please. "Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself." John then joins Peter within the tomb. So John comes to the tomb. He stoops down. He looks in to the tomb. And then he gets back up. And that's all he does. But Peter arrives at the tomb. He stoops down and goes into the tomb. And he examines the tomb. And then John comes in as well. And it says in verse 8 and verse 9 that John saw and believed. John saw and believed. What was it that John saw on his second look, his second glance in and around the tomb, which made him believe in the resurrection of Christ? It was the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth lying there all by itself. You see, burial customs all around the world are different. Different societies, different religions, different areas of the world have different burial customs. And this was the same in the ancient cultural. Jewish burial customs were unique and different from those around them. When someone had died, they would come and they would wrap up the body with linen cloths. And between the layers and the folds of this wrapping, they would insert spices. They would insert different materials to make the body smell nice after death. But what was unique about the Jewish custom was that they only wrapped up the body, the linen cloths. They left out the shoulders, the neck, and the face. So they only really wrapped up the lower part of the body in these linen cloths. But the head then, it was wrapped up with a separate linen cloth. The head was wrapped up with a separate cloth, and it would be twirled around the head to fit the shape of the head, like a sort of turban sort of thing. Then the body would be placed, not in a coffin, but in a tomb, lying face up. And the reason this is very important is because when Peter and John go inside the tomb and look, they don't see an empty tomb as you would suppose, but they see the linen cloths lying there. The linen cloths lying there. And we're told the head cloth was separate from the rest of the linen cloths. The Greek word used, and I'm not being smart here because I don't know Greek, but from the commentators, the Greek word used for this phrase lying there refers to something which is set in order. It's referring to something which is set in place. It's carefully put there. Do you see what we're trying to get at? Do you see the evidence here, which is remarkable? That the linen cloths, which Jesus' body was wrapped in, being prepared for burial, were lying there carefully. They were lying there set in place, like they had never been touched. They were undisturbed. They had never been touched. And the fact that the linen cloth around the head, which would have went around the head and not the turban-like shape, it's said to be still twirled around his head. It's still wrapped around. It's still got the shape of Jesus' head in it. You see, people have come and said that Jesus didn't really die on the cross. Jesus instead, he went into a coma because of the hurt that he had. He went into a coma. And then, to explain the resurrection, they said, it was just a coma. He awoke, he resuscitated, and then he left. But if that's the case, then how come these burial cloths were undisturbed? How come they were untouched? How come they remained in the shape that Jesus was already in? Because surely if Jesus was in a coma, and he came back to life, he resuscitated himself, to get out of those cloths, he would have to, in a sense, pull them off. It's like getting out after a long day of getting out of your clothes. They're hard to get off, so you pull them off, you tug them, and then when you're done, if you're a boy or a teenage boy, you would throw them to the side of your bedroom. They would be in a heap, they would be in a mess. They wouldn't be carefully sitting there. So if Jesus was just in a coma and he had woke out of a deep sleep, then to get these cloths off, he would have to pull at them, tug at them, and disturb them. But Peter and John see that they are not disturbed. These linen cloths are untouched grave clothes. And that there is a big evidence for the resurrection of Christ. That these grave clothes were untouched, that they lay in the tomb, a not so empty tomb. People say the tomb was empty, but it wasn't. There were grave clothes remaining in that tomb. So that's our second point, that Peter and John saw a not so empty tomb. Our third point is this, that John saw Scripture's testimony. John saw Scripture's testimony. Let's read verse 8 and 9, please. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the Scripture, that he must rise from the dead. All the evidence pointed towards the resurrection of Christ. He was not taken, He did not wake from a coma. He did not struggle out of that, out of the burial clothes. But instead, he rose from the dead. With his resurrection body, Jesus, in a sense, passed up out of the grave clothes. Remember when he goes to the disciples later on in the chapter, John 20, the doors are locked. But Jesus passes through the doors and he comes in and stands among them. Jesus is able to pass through doors. So then, the reason the grave clothes are undisturbed is because Jesus passed through them with his resurrected body. Jesus rose from the dead. And John looks at all these things and then believes that Christ has risen from the dead, just like Scripture had said. You see, Christ's resurrection from the dead was not an unexpected, strange thing which occurred. It was to be expected, but the disciples had failed to understand. Scripture, the Old Testament had proclaimed that the Messiah would rise from the dead. And Jesus himself, when he was conversing with his disciples, always reminded them that he would rise from the dead. It's interesting to see that when Jesus speaks of his crucifixion, when he speaks of his death, he also speaks of his resurrection. This was not an unexpected event, but was to be expected, as God's word and Jesus himself had said would take place. If you flick your Bibles back to Matthew 16, please, and we're going to do a few readings here and a few jumping all over Matthew, just to highlight something. Matthew 16, verse 21. Matthew 16, verse 21 says this: "From that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised." Jump over to Matthew 17, verse 9. "And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, 'Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead.'" It's actually interesting that verse there, which we just read, Jesus is speaking to John and Peter, these men who were at the tomb. And he told them explicitly there, "Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead." They knew that Jesus had said this. Matthew 17, verse 22 and 23. "As they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, 'The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day.' And they were greatly distressed." And then jump over to Matthew 20. This is the last one. Matthew 20, verse 17 to verse 19 says this: "And as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way he said to them, 'See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day.'" Jesus had told his disciples continually that he was going to be crucified, that he was going to be handed over to these lawless men, he was going to be crucified, but on the third, he was going to be raised from the dead. But the disciples had failed to understand it. John sees the grave clothes and believes and understands that Scripture said that he must rise from the dead. He was the first one out of all the disciples to understand this and come to knowledge of this. But all the disciples do come to knowledge of this. That passage we read at the start, Peter preaching at Pentecost, he says to the people that God raised Christ from the dead according to the Scripture. He quoted Psalm 16, which says, "You will not let your Holy One see corruption." You see, the Bible, the Old Testament, Scripture had testified that this would happen. That Jesus would be in the body of the earth. He would be in the grave 3 days, but up from the grave, he would rise. This was to be expected. Look at verse 9 again, and notice a key word here. Verse 9, "For as yet they did not understand the Scripture that he must rise from the dead." He must rise from the dead. Christ must rise from the dead. When John sees the evidence, he believed and understood that Christ must rise from the dead. This was a necessity. It was a must that needs to happen. Christ must rise from the dead. And this comes back to our original thought at the start, that we can't just preach and we can't just proclaim the death of Christ. We need to proclaim the resurrection, because it must take place. It must take place. You see, man, all of mankind, is in an awful and dangerous condition. A condition which he inherits from birth. When you're in your mother's womb, you're conceived in sin. You're conceived with a nature which is sinful. From the very beginning, when you enter this world, you are corrupted. You are spiritually dead. You are spiritually dead, the Bible tells us. So when you grow older, because of this corruption within inside you, because of your spiritual dead nature from birth, then when you grow older, you start to show evidence of this. You see, let's give an illustration here. When you get a flu, when you get a cold, you only start to realize that you have a cold, that you have a flu, after a couple of days. The symptoms only come noticeable and evident after a few days. But before that, you've already been infected. That's the same with sin. When you're born and conceived in this world, when you're born into this world, you're born with an affection. You're born with sin in your life. And as the toddler, as the baby, as the human being grows older, sin becomes more noticeable. It becomes more evident. It becomes the symptoms become more visible to the world. So that when you become older, you start to break God's commandments. And God says, don't lie. You lie. God says, don't gossip. You gossip. God says, don't serve any other God. Don't love any other God above Him. But you serve other gods. You serve as chief God, in a sense, yourself. This becomes more evident as you get older. Mankind is sinful from birth. And as a result, the wrath of God is upon him. We're born into this world in a sinful condition, under the wrath of God, as enemies to God. But Jesus Christ came to this earth with one purpose. He came to this earth to, in a sense, bridge the gap between God and man. He came to this earth to die on the cross, to satisfy God's wrath for your sins. He came to the earth to die, to take away your sins. As 1 Peter 2, verse 18 says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. So Christ came to bridge the gap between God and man. He came to die on the cross, to satisfy God's wrath against us. He came to reconcile God and man. But how? How do we know that sacrifice was accepted? How do we know that he done exactly what he came to do? How do we know that he has accomplished the work he set out to accomplish? Well, while Christ was buried in the grave, while he was in that grave, we didn't know. Well, in fact, it seemed that Christ's work had failed. It seemed that Christ's work had failed. Christ had come and he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He had said he would deal with our sins. But then death comes upon Jesus and he's in a sense decaying in the grave. He's in the grave. It seems that he hasn't accomplished what he came to accomplish. He's been defeated. And in the grave, when Christ was there, it seemed that death and sin had conquered, that Christ had been defeated. We didn't have any hope that Christ's work was completed. But on the third day, Christ was raised from the dead. He burst forth from the grave. Death could not hold him. God vindicated Christ. God raised Christ from the dead to show that the work that he accomplished on the cross was accepted. It was accepted. Christ had come to die for our sins, to satisfy God's wrath against us, to bring us to God. But while he lay in the grave, it seemed that all hope was gone. But then on the third, Christ, God raised Christ from the dead to show that his sacrifice was accepted, to show that the work had been done. The resurrection of Christ is of utmost importance, because without it, we would still be in our sins. Paul says to the Corinthians, as we read earlier, if Christ was not raised, we would still be in our sins. If Christ was not raised, we would still be in our sins. Our preaching would be pointless. Our faith would be in vain. There would be no point in anything. But Christ has been raised. And as a result, we are no longer in our sins. As a result, we can have a relationship with God through Christ and Christ alone. And we see this. Just excitement and this explode in the apostles when they understand the resurrection of Christ. When they understand that Christ has been risen from the dead. They go forth and they tell others that Christ has been raised from the dead. And this is why Peter says, there is no other name given under heaven whereby man can be saved. In a sense, the resurrection of Christ gives an electrical charge into our testimony about Christ's work, and it gives us confidence to declare to this world that we can have a relationship with God through Christ alone. We can share with our neighbor. We can share with our family members, with our friends, in our sports teams, in our school, in our workplace, in the coffee shop that we visit. We can share with them that they can have a relationship with Christ, with God, through Christ, because he has died, but he has rose from the dead. He has been raised from the dead. Share this with your friends. Share this with those around you. But also, ask yourself, do you have a relationship with God through the basis of Christ's death and resurrection? Christ was raised from the death, from dead, to show and declare that he was the only way to God. His death and resurrection declare that he was the only way to God. He's the only way you can come to God. And ask yourself tonight, have you come to God? Have you a relationship with God through the basis of Christ's death and resurrection alone? It's not your church attending which brings you to God. It's not your Bible readings which bring you to God. It's not your singing of the hymns which brings you to God. It's the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ which brings you to God. And this is what we celebrate at Easter. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which shows us that we have assurance and confidence that we have a relationship with God. This is the importance of the resurrection of Christ. That through it, God declares that Christ is the only way to get to him. John sees the evidence of the undisturbed grave clothes and sees the testimony of Scripture and believes in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our fourth thing, and I'm going to speed this up, is that Mary saw the risen Lord. Mary saw the risen Lord. And we can focus on this for a whole night by itself, but we're not going to. Mary came out to the tomb that morning to see a dead body. She came to see her dead Lord, and she was going to anoint him with an act of love, anoint him and prepare him for burial. But she comes to the tomb. She doesn't see a dead body. She actually sees no body. And she's standing there weeping. She's weeping, where has my Lord gone? Where have they taken my Lord? But then Jesus Christ comes to her. He appears to her in his risen form and says, Mary. Christ appeared to Mary. He appeared to Mary. He appeared also to the disciples. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6, that he appeared to more than 500 other people. The stone rolled away. the body gone, the undisturbed grave clothes, the testimony of Scripture all prove the resurrection of Christ. But the most important evidence for the resurrection of Christ is that He appeared alive to many people. He appeared alive to many people. Christ is risen. He is alive, and now at the moment He is seated at the right hand of His Father in heaven, exalted. If you flick down to John chapter 20, and we'll finish with this here. John chapter 20, verse 30. John's telling us, John the author of this book is telling us why he has wrote the book, the purpose of his writing. And he says this in John 20, verse 30 to 31. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. So John's telling us the reason, the purpose for all that he's included in his gospel is so that you, the readers, the people who read it, can believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that you may have life through Him. And here John, in John chapter 20, has presented us with the evidence of the risen Lord. He's presented us with the evidence of the resurrected Christ. And the question is tonight, are you going to see all this evidence laid up in front of you, that Christ is alive, and choose to ignore it? Or are you going to see all this evidence tonight? You're going to see it, and you're going to believe in Jesus Christ, that what He was the Son of God, and that you can have life through Him. The question is, have you believed in the evidence? Have you believed that Jesus is the Son of God? And if you have believed, then go forth and tell those around you that Christ is alive. Mary was told by Jesus to go and tell the disciples that Jesus Christ is alive. You can go with confidence, with hope, and tell your neighbors, tell your friends, tell your family that the Savior who you worship, the Savior who you love, is alive, alive forevermore. Let's just pray and then we'll sing our closing hymn. Heavenly Father, we thank You that Your Word is true. And Your Word here in John 20 gives us just the evidence of the resurrected Christ. It shows us that Christ indeed was raised from the dead. We thank You for the importance of this, that He was raised so that we could be delivered from our sins. He was raised to show us, O God, that we are no longer in our sins, that His sacrifice has been accepted, that He has satisfied God's wrath against us. And we pray for the believer tonight who is struggling to, in a sense, cope just with their sins. They keep falling into sin. Help them to look to the death and resurrection of their Savior and there find that they have acceptance with God through His work and His work alone. We pray, O Father, that You will be with us now, that You will help us to depart safely, and You will help us to give glory unto Your name in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.